19th Yahrzeit of Michael Selesny, Zichron Lebracha, a very, very dear, close friend, best friend, passed away 19 years ago tonight. And the truth is, I never miss the Yahrzeit. His family does a shir in his memory, and it's the first time I can remember them missing it. But I wasn't here last week, so. So we're giving the shir L'Ilui Nishmaso, and just mention one thing is that Michael was we were chavrusas and we went to Shalvim together, we went to Wayu together, and he's somebody that was just extraordinary in a number of different ways. One of the ways was how he was kovei itim l'Torah. Even though he worked in the financial sector, and he was and had a full-time job, and he had a family, he used to come home every night, and before coming home, he lived in Passaic, he used to learn for 3 hours Gemara Be'ian with somebody. You may have heard of his name. His name is Rabbi Yisrael Kamenetsky. They were neighbors and chavrusas, and so before even coming home, so he would learn for 3 hours. Gemara Be'ian. Like, who does that? Like, okay, maybe Daf Yomi, like, you know, Mishnayos, 2 Mishnayos a day, you know, Shnayim Midrecha Targum. But he was somebody who, like, he never felt like he never left yeshiva, basically. And even though he was, you know, he was working in the top banking industry, top firms, he was, that was Ikar HaDvarim for him. And then he made Aliyah with his family, and he had kept on a similar schedule. Yeah, anyway, there's a lot more to say about him, but we'll just suffice with that. The topic I wanted to discuss tonight it's a very difficult topic, it's a very big topic. But it relates to this week's parsha, and we're not going to cover. We're just probably going to raise more questions than we'll have answers for. And we'll maybe try to address some of these issues, if not tonight, another time or other times. Because as I said, it's more for thought, for discussion. A lot of it deals with the core of what it means to be a Jew, or what it means to be a human being, the core of what, how does one educate one's students, one's children. It's such a big topic. It has so many nafkaminas, lamaisa, that it's a topic that needs to be discussed and addressed, and it stems from the, again, some of the issues are raised in this parsha, in this week's parsha, and some of the issues are raised. The issues are raised by the Rishonim and dealt with. Sometimes satisfactorily, sometimes not so satisfactorily. It's a lot of different pieces here in the puzzle, and it's hard to, once you take them apart, it's not so easy to put them all back together. And the core of the question as it comes up in this week's parsha and last week's parsha is the question of the removal of Paro's free choice. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Boal Paro ki ani echbarati eslibo esliv avadav, I have hardened his heart. Which is normally understood to mean that Hashem hardened Paro's heart, that he's taken away his ability to choose. That really, he, maybe Paro would want to send Jewish people away, but by Hashem hardening his heart, so he's not really having that opportunity to do so, he's being stubborn, and he's being stubborn because he's being forced to be. Hashem has removed his ability to exercise free will. And this question is asked by a lot of people, most famously it's asked by the Rambam. The Rama has a big chiddush as an answer. But this is a, again, a well-known question. Many of the Rishonim deal with it, Achronim, until contemporary times. Different ways of approaching this question. And there's a lot of related questions as a result. Okay, so I have here, last night I sat down and I put together seven questions that are sort of all related. And we're not going to get to probably not half of them, if we get to half of them. And we'll ask the questions. And it's good to ask questions, even if you don't have answers, especially in these areas, because the Rambam seemed to have did the same thing. So, for example, the Rambam asks the most basic fundamental question, and that is that one of the principles of our faith is that God is perfect, and he has foreknowledge, meaning he knows what's going to happen, past, present, and future. God knows. So how can there be free choice when there is divine knowledge? Right? If God knows what's going to happen, so how can I really have free choice? God knows what's going to, right? If, let's say tomorrow I can choose to get up for Shacharis or not get up for Shacharis. It's my choice. It certainly appears to be my choice. Certainly it seems to be, I'm under the impression that I can choose to do it or not to do it. But God knows already now, he knows now at 8:20, Tuesday evening, he knows what I'm going to be doing Wednesday morning. He knows whether I'm going to get up or not get up. So if he already knows, then how can it really be something that I can choose to or not to choose to? Now, a person can know, like, the inclination. Okay, you can look at the schedule, you can look at the attendance sheet and say, okay, Silver hasn't missed Minyan the whole year yet, so I'm pretty certain that he's going to, you know, come. But that's not really knowing it the way God knows it, right? That's a prediction. God knows it with absolute certainty. Even more so, God and his knowledge is one, as the Rambam explains. It's not like we and our knowledge is something that we have, something really outside of us. Unfortunately, we know people who suffer dementia, right, who lose their knowledge in this world. They don't know, they can't recognize people, they don't remember anything. So we see that we can separate our knowledge from ourselves. But with God, him and his knowledge are one, which is something we can't really understand. And so it's his, in his essence, his knowledge that you are going to get up tomorrow for Minyan is in his essence. It's part of the Ein Od Milvado of the world. It's part of like this. It's no other way it can happen. That's God's knowledge. So the question is a very strong question. Maybe one of the most difficult philosophical questions there is, if not the most difficult. And the Rambam raises this question famously in Halacha Teshuva. And I'm sure you've seen it before, you've heard about this question. I'm not saying any confusion here, but it's found in Halacha Teshuva. The Ravid is very critical of the Rambam, very critical of the Rambam, because the Rambam doesn't really answer the question. His answer to the question is basically, this is such a good question that it's impossible for us to understand it, but know that God has perfect knowledge and he knows what's going to happen, and know that absolutely we have free will. So the Ravid says, Manavshach, like if it's such a good question, then don't raise it. Why are you raising this question that is impossible to answer? It's just going to create doubts in people. It's just going to cause more harm than good, right? Any good lawyer is not going to walk into a courtroom and pose a question that he doesn't know how the witness is going to answer. He's not going to take that risk. He's not going to just say, oh, I have a great idea. Well, you know, what's your opinion on this court case? He's not going to ask a question unless he knows how the witness is going to go. He's directing the questions a certain way so he can make his point. But if he doesn't know how it's going to go, so then keep quiet. You know, you're just going to hurt yourself. So that's what the Rabbi says in the Rambam. At which point the Rabbi tries to give half of an answer, which is the answer that Rav Saad Yagon had given also. But which along the lines of basically, just because I know something doesn't cause it to be. Okay? Just because I know something is going to happen, I'm not causing it to happen. Right? So let's say, you know, you are, I don't know, you're looking at something from a certain angle. I don't know, it's not really a good example, but let's say you're watching a game. You already saw the highlights of this game, so you already saw like what's going to happen. And now you're playing it, like then you watch, go back to NFL Game Pass and you watch the whole thing in its entirety. You already saw like the main plays, you already know who won. So the fact that you know what's going to happen and as you're watching this game unfold before your eyes is already played, but you're not causing it to happen, right? The quarterback still is choosing to throw it to here or to there, and the other one's choosing whether to tackle it or not. You know what's going to happen. You already saw the highlights, but it's not causing it. It's not really a good
end result.
What?
The difference is that actually happened. You know it happened. Yeah. This is like, obviously knows it happened, but didn't actually happen yet.
Right. But in his realm of being, you know, sort of past, present, future, already happening in the present, it's all in the present in the sense, he knows it's already happened as far as he's concerned, or it's going to happen. It doesn't make a difference. It's all the same. So knowledge isn't causative. That's basically what the Ravid says and Rav Saad Yagon before him said, or the Rambam says, but no. You're using terminology that God's knowledge has a certain element of causation. There is a certain element of causation in God's knowledge because we said his knowledge, him and his knowledge are one. So there is no other possibility. And it's part of the God in his control of the world. Everything is laid out before God and everything God is sort of divine providence manifests that things have to go a certain way. There is more than just divine knowledge.
Hashem knows how we get to our decisions, doesn't he?
He does, yeah. Yeah, he knows the whole thing. Anyway, so this question is a very, very difficult philosophical question, which you should be aware of, and there are many, many different approaches to it. Some of them are better than others. Something we started to mention, but that's something that emerges from this parsha.
Are accepted by all? Exactly.
What?
Are we not like accepted?
Which view?
Yeah, like derived it in.
The positive?
Yeah. Why is that the problem?
So the problem is the Rambam doesn't it's not good enough for the Rambam, and even the Ravid himself says, if you look at the Ravid says this. He himself said it's not really enough of an answer. He says,
he says,
libam b'yaniach da'atam b'safek. Okay, that's why he's raising the Rambam. Then he proceeds to give the answer, and then at the end he says, "B'chol zeh einenu shaveh," and everything I said now is really not worth it. It's really not. It's not really answering the question. In other words, because God's knowledge is not like our knowledge. God's knowledge is much greater. I mean, our knowing that this guy is going to toss the football to that wide receiver, because we saw it already happening, is not even the same as God knowing something is going to happen. God's knowing something happened is much more fundamental to the action. Okay. Second fundamental question that's raised by this, that's connected to this, and these are another piece of the puzzle you have to try to fit in, is how can there be free will on the one hand, while on the other hand, everything that occurs in the world is according to Ratzon Hashem. You had the problem, right, with this? The Rambam says this, the Rambam says that, right, that everything that happens in the world is according to the Ratzon, the will of God. How does that operate within that we have free will to choose? That we have free will to choose wrong. That a person has the free will to murder. So that's the Ratzon Hashem? Yeah. That was the Ratzon Hashem. Ratzon Hashem is that this person was to be murdered. And that you were to murder him. And yet, I was totally free to choose to do that or not. So, and when I chose to do it, I was choosing to go against the Ratzon of Hashem. It appeared. So on the one hand, it's I'm choosing to disobey God, and then after it's done, it seems to me that was the Ratzon Hashem. So how do those things reconcile with each other? Wouldn't if I'd done something differently, so then it wouldn't have occurred if I had free choice and I did not murder this person? So how would the Ratzon Hashem have been accomplished? This is another very difficult question. It's all related. Okay, next question. And these are all specific to our parsha. That these parshas, why does Hashem suspend the free will of Paro? Okay, if everyone has free will, why does He suspend the free will of Paro? And if his heart is hardened by Hashem, as if Hashem has suspended His free will, why is free will such a fundamental thing? Now the Rambam doesn't list free will as one of the 13 principles of faith. Okay, but why is free will sort of precede? It's sort of a precedent. It has to exist even before you get to the principles of faith. Why is free will, Rambam says, is so fundamental? The Rambam in the beginning of Perek Gimel Hilchos Tshuva, this is how he begins. Kol echad b'mnei adam yesho zchuyos v'avonos. I'm sorry, that's not the one. Okay. Rishus, the call Adam Nisuna, Imratza Lahatos, Asmal Derech Tova Layos, Tzadik, Harishus Biodom. Everyone has the free will, has a choice. If he wants to direct himself towards good and to be a tzaddik, he has that ability. Imratza Lahatos, Asmal Derech Ra, Lios, Rasha, Harishus Biodom. Hu Shakasaba Torah, Hein Hadam, Hayake, Harimel, Das Tova Ra. Right, man is unique in this way. Man is the only being that really has free choice. Animals don't have free choice in the realm of spirituality, of morality. Angels do not have free choice. Man is the unique creature that has the choice between good and evil. Okay? And he says, and bet, Al ya'avor b'machshav eschad davar zesh omim, Tipshei umas ha'olam v'rov golmei b'nei Yisrael. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu gozer al adam mitchias b'yosu liyos tzadik or rasha. Don't follow those fools of the nations of the world and the golems, people without a soul, just these golems, these globs of flesh within Jewish people that say Hakadosh Baruch Hu has decreed upon a person whether from the beginning of creation. his creation, whether he's going to be a tzaddik or rasha. Eina davar kein elo kol adam roi lios tzaddik Moshe Rabbeinu or rasha ki Rabbim. Everyone can be a tzaddik like Moshe or rasha like Rabbim. Okay, so the Ram, this is such a fundamental. Why is free will so fundamental? Why is it a fundamental concept? Okay, and why is that so important to have the choice between tzaddik or not? Why is that so important?
You know, meaning of life.
Right. What's the point? It's all a game. Right? Are we just like, otherwise they're just like puppets playing out like some kind of, you know, play that we have no control over, just like, you know, like these marionettes, what are they called? Like, you know, just acting according to what power being, like what's the point of the whole thing? There's no point. The whole point of existence, the world can only have meaning if we have free choice, right? Without free choice, nothing really means anything. There's no such thing as loving God. There's no such thing as honoring God. Those things they're empty. It is the most fundamental aspect of our existence. It's free will. So it can't be otherwise. So Hashem suspended Paro's free will. Why? And if he suspended his free will, why did he punish him? In other words, if there's no free will in the world, right? Everything's a game, then why? There shouldn't be any reward or punishment. There's no schar and onesh. Right? It doesn't make sense. Why would you punish someone if they never didn't really have the choice of what they did? There's no point in that. Right? Well, we don't deserve any reward because we didn't have a choice for the good things we did, and we don't deserve any punishment for the bad things we did. Okay, so these are four questions. And now more like these questions sort of addressing like halacha lamaisa. And again, we're going to try to deal with as much as we can in the time we have left, but we're not going to get to all of this. And maybe it's good that I just start with the end of it. And that is there an educational value in limiting someone's free choice? Right? So let's say you were appointed to be the menahel of the yeshiva, say yeshiva Torah Chaga, for example. Right? And it's up to you then to decide, okay, you know, how do we run this yeshiva? How do we, what do we do? Do we try to limit God's choice? Right, that they shouldn't, that they can't. Of course, you can tell people this is not good for you. This is good for you. This is not good for you. That's what the Torah does. But does it make sense for us? Let's say to handcuff them to the table in the Beis Medrash, right? Between 9:45 when right after pre-share 9:45. Till 11:45, which is what morning state is supposed to be. Let's just handcuff everybody. Okay? Have some like heavy weights that forces their head to look into the Gemara. Okay? And is there educational value in doing that? Right? Or let's say 10 o'clock at night, just put some kind of band on their legs. Right, wrapped around their legs, and if should they step off campus, it just sends like this electric shock that, you know, will immediately force them to go back on campus. Right? So is there educational value in that? Okay, and if there is, where does one draw the line? Right? Is that too extreme to put those ankle bracelets on them? Right? In what areas would you limit their choice? Okay, I would just lock them in the building. I wouldn't necessarily force them to learn, right? But just lock them in the building. I would scramble the any chance of getting any kind of your phone. Reception for your phone, Right? We have a scrambler that you can't get any reception from. Like, where do you draw the line? Everything is filtered. Right? And in what areas, what is the role of parents, educational institutions in this matter? And then another question, which is another Al-Khamay's question, is that in the event that we choose a path of, let's say, a more laissez-faire approach, which means that we sort of live and let live, hands off, correct? So does the educational institution, or parents for that matter, do they carry any of the burden responsibility for the poor choices that, that the child or student makes?
Wait, so what was the question again? Sorry.
We started by talking about free will.
Right.
And that it seems that, that God, the whole fundamental point of this world is that there has to be free will.
Right.
A person has to be free to make choices. Yeah. And if it wasn't so, there's really no point to the whole enterprise of the world. There's no schar va'onesh. There's no real expression of love towards the Kaddish Baruch Hu without person having the choice to do that. So the question and all the related questions that we raise in regards to free will, divine foreknowledge, divine knowledge, free will, and the Ratzon of Hashem. How does God work with a person's free will to get the results that he wants to happen in this world, while at the same time everyone exercising their own free will? With all those questions, then we sort of wanted to get into raise some practical questions in what do is there an educational value limiting somebody's free choice? Of course, there's educational value in educating. Right. This is the path of good. This is the path of ra. If I was in that position, I would choose this. I would not choose that. But then, do we force that child or student's hand to make the right choices? Is there value in that or not? And we got whatever to other right. other nafkaminas in that question. Yeah. These questions make sense. They're important questions to discuss. So let's start.
Don't you feel like some of the things that like yeshivas do are kind of like that, like the ankle brace and stuff like that, but not like obviously to that extent, but like more like an ankle brace type of thing would be like you don't come to chakras and you don't get to go out that night. So it's kind of like a shocking kind of like, you know, like, oh you know, yeah, I'm not allowed to leave.
Right. You know, right, I understand. That's exactly the question. So what? Where do you draw? Where does one draw the line? If you say that there is some, we should be limiting some choices. So where does one draw the line? Where is it? Where am I crossing the line? Where I'm sort of getting in the way of the divine plan that a person has free choice, right? God did not create us with ankle braces. Obviously, not everything that we have in this world is free choice, right? Our health isn't necessarily our choice, right? A person can lead a very healthy lifestyle according to all standards and you know the latest medical research and exercise and eats right and does all the right things and then and never can contract a disease, right? Or he can get hit by a car, or right? And certain things where you are. There's a certain amount of intelligence that we're all sort of an IQ has been proven that IQ doesn't really alter no matter how much you learn, no matter how hard you study, your IQ is your IQ. It may go up a few points here or there possibly, but that's basically your intelligence quotient is your intelligence quotient. Jews are not going to play in the NBA. Just way we're created, right? You've heard this from me or from others. You know, when you're 13, that's the age you realize finally that you have a better chance of owning a team than playing for one. Right? So we're limited. We don't have you can do whatever you want. It's very nice, but it's not true. Not true. We can't be with everyone. I can't be a Kohen. I can't be a Levi. I was born in Israel. certain things that I'm limited, but that's not what free choice. Free choice is in the area of moral decisions. Moral decisions are my own. Now, there's a hot topic in the world today, which right touches on this issue, right, which is a moral choice according to the Torah, which the world and has championed the belief that it's not a moral choice, and that's the choice of gender and sexuality and so on. So it's not really a topic for tonight. We'll leave it at leave for another time. But you understand, like, there's an area where, according to the prevalent opinion in the world, is that it's not something that I chose, something that chose me, right? Even though I may have been created a man, my inner being tells me I'm a woman, so I'm really a woman. Even though I look like a man and have the physical physiology of a man, I'm really a woman. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about someone who made that argument. I already underwent the change. But anyways, we're not going on that issue. That's a topic for another time. But I'm saying just the moral choices we have. Do I get up to daven? Do I choose daven with a minion? Do I focus my you know, during morning seder? When my mother asks me to take out the garbage, do I heed her, or do I argue with her? Like all those moral choices, which we have many opportunities during the day for all these different kind of moral choices that we believe that we have free choice in. So, okay. So where are we going to start? Let's start with Paro. That's our parsha. Okay. So the Rambam says that Paro's free choice was taken from him. This is the Rambam here in Hilchos Teshuva. In Perek Vav. Okay. Perek Vav Halacha Gimel. It says the Rambam is like this: Ve'efshar shi'echta adam chet gadol chatayim rabim. You're familiar with this Rambam? You know what the Rambam says about, anyone know, before, I don't have to read inside, anyone know what the Rambam says about Paro? Why did Hashem take away his free will?
He's so far, he's still living with himself.
What's that?
Like, he's still living with himself. He created a pattern, he couldn't get out.
Okay, so in other words, there's one of the ways of dealing with, or as a punishment for poor choices, for the wrong choices, is that at a certain point, Hashem takes away choice. In other words, And by the way, it's almost meduyik in the psukim, right? Does anyone know what I'm referring to when I say it's meduyik in the psukim? What? What?
Oh, yeah,
it says.
His own heart. Like
yeah, okay, yeah, so you look at the first five, right? Okay, so if you remember this, first five, it says that Paro hardened his own heart, and in the subsequent five, it says Hashem hardened his heart. So that's what the Rambam points out. Okay. The fish chata me atzmo tchila, v'herali Yisrael, hagarim ba'artzo, shenemra hava nischak malo, nasan hadim limno atshuvi menu, ad shenifrom imenu. Because he himself made the wrong choices, and again and again and again and again, at a certain point, the possibility of doing tshuva was taken from him. So nasan hadin limno atshuva menu ad shenifrom imenu. L'fichach chizek HaKadosh Baruch Hu es libo. So the question is, v'lama hayeshaleach lo biyad Moshe v'omer shalach v'asei tshuva? Kfar lama l'Kadosh Baruch Hu en atam shaleach shenemar atav adecha yedati v'ulam ba'avur zot hemeneticha. So the question is, okay, So fine, Hashem hardened his heart. There is a punishment, which is the worst possible punishment you can have. Can't be a worse punishment than this. In this world, that you no longer have the ability to do tshuva. There's a Mishnah like this in Yuma, right? You familiar with this Mishnah? Person who says, Echta va'ashuv, Echta va'ashuv. Okay? Ema speaking the other last of tshuva. Person who says, I will sin, I'll do tshuva. I will sin, I'll do tshuva. The Mishnah says, the person won't have the ability to do tshuva. Which is, seems to be what the Rambam is saying here. Right? On a simple level. The person says, if I sin and I'm going to do tshuva, you can't do tshuva for that. Whoa, that's heavy. We thought that tshuva is always, the possibility of tshuva is always available to a person. In fact, there's another Gemara that says about Acher, right? You're familiar with the Gemara about Acher? Right? Where it says, everyone has the possibility to do tshuva, chutz mi Acher. Right? Everyone can do tshuva, except for Acher. So it means that everyone can do tshuva, meaning, l'chora, even if you, except for Acher, but everyone else is good, even if, seems to say that I'm going to do tshuva, I'm not ready to do tshuva now, I'll do tshuva later. You should be allowed to do that. So some of the farshim on that Mishnah and the Gemara and Yuma say, no, the problem is that he's saying echtav ashuv, echtav ashuv. The Gemara should have said, if a person says echtav ashuv, you can't do tshuva. No, the Gemara says echtav ashuv, echtav ashuv. In other words, you repeatedly say, I'm going to do it and I'll do tshuva. I'm going to do this and I'll do tshuva. The person's created that, has become habitual, like Paro. So then there's a certain point where a person is removed from the possibility of tshuva. But as long as you haven't done that, you can still do tshuva. But the punishment for Paro was, so the question is, okay, Paro can't do tshuva. So why is the Kodesh Baruch Hu sending Moshe and saying, let my people go, even at the time after he could no longer do it, the last five? What's the point of that? So says the Rambam here, Lamay Shalech lo biyad Moshe. Romer lo shlach vasei tshuva. So he says, Kedei lo dia lebay olam shebizman shemani HaKadosh Baruch Hu atshuva lechotei eini yochel ashuv eli yemos birisho she'asa b'tchilasa b'ritzono. Basically the Rambam says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is trying to give us a lesson that there is this consequence, which is the heaviest of all consequences, that a person's free will is taken from him. They can no longer choose to do tshuva. But even more than that, is that ultimately everything is beyond Hashem. Everything is done according to the Ratzon of Hashem. In other words, the Ratzon of Hashem even extends to a person's choices and free will. Just like we can understand that there's nature, which is could be according to the Ratzon of Hashem, and then there's a break in nature. There is a Kriyas Yamsuf, or there's the Eser Makos, which is a manifestation of the Ratzon of Hashem. They can also have people who are the manifestation of the Ratzon Hashem. That it was the Ratzon Hashem that Paro should not be able to decide who is going to, if the Jews are going to go out or not. A couple more minutes. There is a... There's a paradox. And that paradox is that there's, on the one hand, what would have happened, let's put it this way, what would have happened, say, if Paro, in those first five makos, would have said, so before we get there, just quickly, there's another approach here, which is, which a number have said it, I quoted the name of the Maharam Sheikh, but there are many others who say the same idea, and it's pretty pushy. And that is that the Paro being Hashem hardening Paro's heart doesn't necessarily have to mean that he suspended his free will. In other words, what free will is, or the ability is, the ability to choose without anything influencing my decision. Okay, but let's say you you went and it says like that Max cakes are for sale in that the coffee room, and you went and you took a Max cake, and whatever you had intended. I don't have the right change. 6 shekels, like such a pain in the tuchus. I have 5 and I have 10. Like, okay, I only have a 10, right? So you're gonna go get change. I'll take it now. I'll take Maxic with me, and then I'll hopefully remember to put the 6 shekels in. So you take the Max cakes, and then Mayor Clark has devised a new kind of technology that if that cake doesn't get paid for within 10 minutes, so it actually burns your tongue. You take that next bite and you feel like you're gonna die. It's like killing you. So you will right away pay for that thing. Your intention was to pay for it, whatever you get zapped for a sin that you do, and you get it right away, a lightning bolt. So, right, if reward and punishment was immediate, there really wouldn't be the element of free will. Right, you really wouldn't have a choice. You have a choice, but you get that zap enough times, you stop doing it. What's the experiment called?
Monkey one?
No, the one with the, whatever.
What's the dog? Like,
what?
The mice.
Yeah.
The what?
Pavlov was a dog. Whatever. It's the same. Yeah. So you have a Pavlovian reaction, or whatever the right term is. You're not going to do it. Your free will is going to be suspended. You don't really have a choice here. Same thing with Paro. In other words, every time Moshe comes and says, Paro, right, let my people go, and Paro says no, and then all of a sudden a makkah comes, and he gets hit over the head, and he knew it's going to happen. I told you it's going to happen. I'm telling you what's going to happen if you don't do it. At a certain point, you get the message, right? At a certain point, you get the message. Certainly after 5 times, you'll get the message. Hashem hardens his heart. Why? Not to remove free will, but actually to maintain an equilibrium. That he's not going to allow the makkah to get in the way of his free choice. And his free choice is, no, I don't want to let these people go. Right? He doesn't, everyone else, it's hit on the head 6 times, says, okay, all right, I got the idea. You want them to go, they can go. But that's not really what I want to do. That's what I'm forced to do. So by hardening his heart, the last 5 makkos, he's actually giving and maintaining an equilibrium that there is free will here. Which the message being is that Hashem never suspends free will. The opposite of the Rambam, right? And that free will is so fundamental. And even, again, the Rambam is answering the question of, well, what's the point of asking Paro if he can't really choose? That it's to create lessons. The man she see also say Eile b'kirbo, that in order to tell the story, right, for other people to learn the lesson. But it has no educational value for Paro himself, right? You should know that there could be a suspension of free will, but it's not going to be any more reward or punishment for that person, or giving any more honor to God. It's just using him as a foil, so to speak, for others. Yeah. Just one last point, and there's a lot more. Okay, we're not answering most of the questions here, but one last point is. Let's say Paro would have gotten it right. Right? After the first two times, he says, okay, I understand. God wants him to go, and God is a God in the world, and I was mistaken, and you can go. You're free to go. Right? So that would have been a great Kiddush Hashem. Right? This Paro, the Russia, he turned around, he saw the light, and, you know, that would have been a great Kiddush Hashem. But what happened? Paro didn't follow the rules. Another 2 minutes. Paro didn't follow the rules. And as a result, you have the Eser Makos. And what emerged from that? What? In the level of Kiddush Hashem? Was there a Kiddush Hashem? Yeah. It was certainly a Kiddush Hashem. In fact, the Torah says in the beginning of the Parsha, right? The whole point that I did this, it's almost a funny pasuk. Laman tisaper ba'aznei b'ncha b'ncha es asher es halal d'mitzrayim es asasai v'shesanti b'miyadatim k'ani Hashem. There's a great Kiddush Hashem. Now, from now, you're going to be able to tell the story. You have stories to tell from this. I harden his heart so you'll have stories to tell. How I made fools of Mitzrayim. And all these makos and so on. In other words, had Paro exercised his free will and did the right thing, and ultimately, what is choice? Choice is only doing the right thing. Anything else is not really choice. That's sort of just letting nature take its course, right? If between the higher self and lower self, you're not really choosing, right? It's not really a choice not to get out of bed in the morning. It's not really a choice. That's not choosing. That's just letting inertia take its course. It's not really a conscious decision. It's just, I'm not choosing. Choosing means you're acting. You're doing something actively. There are times when you can be actively choosing to do wrong, right? Or giving in, but it's still giving into your base yourself, right? A person chooses to point a gun and shoot it, as opposed to Sheva Tasa. But in general, it's choice is really choosing good as opposed to letting inertia take you towards the path of evil. But had Paro chosen, he would have created a Kiddush Hashem. He chose not to, there's a Kiddush Hashem. Meaning, ultimately, this is the paradox, is that what we do or what we don't do, Ratzon Hashem is going to emerge. Right? If we do something and we choose right, it'll make all the difference in the world. And if we choose the wrong path, it won't make any difference in the world. God's plan is Shrag's plan. It's still going to happen. It's still going to happen no matter what. The Kiddush Hashem is going to emerge. Either Paro will be a part of it, or it won't be a part of it. And it's sort of reminiscent of the pasuk in the Megillah in Esther, right, where Mordechai says to Esther, right, if you're going to be quiet now, so Hashem's going to save the Jewish people. Right, you would think he's about to say, then the Jewish people are going to suffer, they're going to die. He says, no. Revach v'tzal yamol yedim makom acher. The Jewish people will be saved, just someone else will save them. It won't be you. Right? But at ubeit avich, yovedu, you and your father's house will be lost. You can either be part of history and be the one who changes history, and you'll be credited for it, or you'll just be out of it and someone else will do it. Someone else will step up and do it. It's going to happen because that's Hashem's will. It's just a question of whether you'll be part of it or won't be part of it. So at the same time, we can exercise our free will and we can be the hero. Or we cannot exercise our free will and we just let inertia take over, or our lower self determine what we're going to or not going to do. And Hashem's plan will come about some other way. We won't be the ones that will be celebrated as the one who made it happen. Okay, we'll have to stop here.
Thank you, everyone.